O Lord God Almighty, as we quieten our hearts before you and before your word, we just want to pray that by the Holy Spirit, you might help us to understand your word, to respond, and to obey. We pray that if there be any who do not know salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today may be a day when they'll turn to you and be saved from their sins, from hell, and from the wrath to come. So be pleased to help us to understand this morning. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'd like to consider this morning a few verses from the portion of scripture which our pastor and elder James read earlier on from Lamentations and chapter 1. Really focusing my thoughts on verse 12, but I'll run through some of the verses prior to that and see what the Lord has for us this morning. I'll just read verse 12 again. That's on page 724 in the church Bible, where the Bible reads, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger." Now, Lamentations are widely believed to have been written by the prophet Jeremiah, just the book before Lamentations here. He seemed to have been an eyewitness to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem when the city was taken captive by the Babylonians in about 586 or 587 BC. And this belief has some credibility in the form of an introduction to Lamentations, which is found in the earlier versions of the Hebrew Bibles, which had this as a way of introduction. And it came to pass after Israel was carried captive and Jerusalem laid waste, Jeremiah sat to weep and delivered out the lamentations over Jerusalem and said, so reads the earlier Hebrew versions to the introduction of Lamentations. So it's widely believed that Jeremiah wrote these lamentations, as James indicated earlier on, to lament, to mourn over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Others argue from the striking similarities between the two books in terms of style and sensitivities and sympathy, which is expressed in this book. Besides, the book of the prophets of Jeremiah and that of Lamentation seem to complement each other. For example, if you read Jeremiah chapter 25, if you turn to page 690, there you see some kind of prophecy or prediction of what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And then when it happened, Jeremiah laments over what has happened. So it's like this: on one hand, you have a prediction, but on the other, you have a lamentations over what has come to pass. Jeremiah 25. There is a prophecy concerning what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 30th year of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me and have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them up against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. So you see there, Jeremiah pleading with the people, telling them that, look, if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't listen to God, this will come to you. There will be desolation, there will be calamity, there will be weeping, there will be mourning. And so here we have lamentations. And the prophets of Jeremiah pointed to God's judgment. And here there's a lament from the Jeremiah, looking back to what has happened in fulfillment of God's righteous judgment against an unrepentant people. Now, the burden of Jeremiah's lament is this, that people might turn to God, that people might behold what God has done, that people might say, look, here's what God has provided for us to escape his fierce anger. Because make no mistake, judgment is going to come. God is going to fulfill what he said he will do. Please turn to God. Here are the prophets rising up early in the morning to pray and to speak God's word to God's people. Why? Because the prophet had a glimpse of what God was going to do to them. And this was the burden, that people might turn to God in repentance and say, sorry, God, we have done what we shouldn't have done. Forgive us and give us a new life. The indifferent, the carefree, the proud, the self-righteous, the self-sufficient, the careless, and the careful, all are invited to come to this God and make amends with him. But let's face it, Lamentations is not exactly a most popular book. We know about John 3:16, for example. We read more about the Psalms and perhaps the Gospels, the New Testament. We know all about those things. Perhaps they're more clearer to us than this. It's a very hard book. It's not easy to read. It's about doom and gloom. We have heard of the friends of sinners, but perhaps we haven't much appreciated what it cost him to bring us to God. We live in a relatively prosperous nation, but perhaps we haven't lamented overmuch about the sins of the nation. And perhaps we haven't taken to account the spiritual decay in which we live in. And perhaps we haven't mourned so much as we should about our own sins, about my own sins before God. We haven't been truthful enough concerning the deceit of our own hearts before God. And unlike the majority of the prophecies in the Bible, the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest, Jeremiah seems to be very unique because instead of recording for us the statutes of God, the laws, the regulations of God, and the predictions of what was going to happen in future, Jeremiah, on the other hand, seemed to bring out his own agonies, his own personality, his own character to the things that are happening around him. We found his emotions coming out. It's like a pastor expressing his own anguish concerning the issues that he is facing in a congregation. And perhaps by way of passing, we have a need here to pray for our pastors, to pray for our elders, because we do not know the cost of their burden that they have for the congregation. The cost of the spiritual decay that takes toll upon their lives and their families. And Jeremiah here comes as a reminder to the people of God that there is a human cost to the ministry, but much more there is a cost that God has made for you and I to be reconciled to him. And Jeremiah, in so doing, in lamenting, he demonstrates somehow the cost of his prophetic ministry, namely, far from it being rosy, far from it being rosy, the ministry can have a toll on a minister. And so he weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over a people who he spent time to preach to. He cries, he moans, Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And perhaps here we have a parallel in the New Testament according to the Gospel of Matthew. When the Lord Jesus Christ, even after preaching for days and weeks and months over Jerusalem, and he cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those who are sent to you, how often have I desired to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks and her wings, but you were not willing, but you were not willing to listen. The destruction of any city in Judah would certainly have grieved Jeremiah, but Jerusalem was very unique. Jerusalem was the chosen city of God, and perhaps in modern day terms, it was the center of any missionary enterprise. It was the chosen city of God, but now it lies in ruins. It lies empty. Men and women have been taken captive. It's hard to imagine London being empty of people. But in a way, Jerusalem was like that. The center of everything. The center of the economy. The center of worship. People flocked to Jerusalem. Now it lies in ruins, in rubble, because of God's judgment. Observe in the first verse here of Lamentations, it starts on with the word how. How lonely sits the city. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. This word how may not necessarily be the how of questioning, but it is a how of agony and surprise. How terrible, how awful. When you walk around the city, you see bodies, you see wreckage, you see the stench of burnt buildings. Briefly, three things which disturbed Jeremiah. Firstly, it was a deserted city. Secondly, a deserted temple or a deserted sanctuary. And thirdly, a sinful people. Firstly then, a deserted city. And here in verse 1 we read, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. People have either died in battle or they have been taken captive. The picture is that of a widow, one who has been deprived of a stronghold, of a husband, a loved one, and now she sits lonely in the house, musing over the years of fellowship with the husband, the loneliness, the hours of sighs, and so on. And so was Jerusalem. She was great, but now she's subdued. She was a king, but now she's become a slave. And the city mourns bitterly, like dried tears, which have made marks on the face, and yet fresh ones keep on dripping on the face. And the city is restless. Why? God has visited the city in the day of his fierce anger. But quickly, one thing that disturbed Jeremiah was not only a deserted city, but it was a deserted temple. Verse 4 to 6. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. The roads to Zion, the roads to the church, the roads to the sanctuary, the roads to the temple, perhaps a depressing spectacle of modern day churches. Many being converted to mosques, others to carpet stores, maybe bread and breakfast, and flats and pubs and things like that. The priests sigh. Ministers sighing about the deplorable state of the church. A sign of deep spiritual decay in the nation. The enemies, the foes, the adversaries, the people who are against God and Christ and his gospel seem to have an upper hand. The glory seem to have departed from the church. No voice, no distinctives, no understanding, just a casual spectacle of what used to be a monument to the gospel of God's grace. If you have a drive through the valleys of Wales and see the amount of churches which have closed down, perhaps you would understand in a measure how much spirituality has gone down in recent history. But Jeremiah was much more disturbed, not only about the deserted city or the deserted sanctuary, he was also disturbed because of a sinful people. That takes us to verses 7 to 11. Perhaps starting from verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. It's like God has opened up a wound, a secret wound, a secret sin, and it's all in the open. Jerusalem has been laid bare before God. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. It's like all other things were just a show, a pomp of holiness, but inside there was rottenness, and God has opened it up. And it's all there for everybody to see. And here's a call from the prophet: repent, repent, turn to God. And when we come to verse 12, perhaps it starts to make sense here. When the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Is it nothing to you?" Does the spirituality of the nation affect us? Does it affect you? Does the spirituality of the church now affect you? Does my own sinfulness affect you? Does your own sinfulness affect you? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, so says the Bible, all you who pass by, behold and see, if there will be any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Now, historically, this is strictly applicable to the city of Jerusalem. That there's no doubt about that, and there's no debate about that. This is about the city of Jerusalem. But I want to apply this to Christ, and that for two reasons. The first one is this, that generally the Bible speaks about God and the way to reach him. It speaks about salvation and how we can be saved from our sins. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke up to those disciples on the road to Emmaus who were in despair. That why do you despair concerning the Christ? Was it not written in the Bible that the Christ had to suffer and die and rise again from the dead? And so the Bible tells us that beginning from Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in all the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, in all the prophets, he taught them the things concerning himself. And so we have it here, that Christ gave us a rule on how we can interpret the Bible. That the Bible talks about Christ. The Bible speaks about Christ in the law. It speaks about Christ in the prophets, in the Psalms, and in the Gospels. It speaks about us, how we can know about God. But secondly, I'm going to apply it to Christ because these Old Testament events, we are told from the New Testament, that they can serve as examples to us and we have to learn from them. Turn to page 1019, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1018 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul there says something very remarkable about how we can view about these Old Testament events. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Yes, Christ in the Old Testament? Yes, that rock was Christ. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, they were written for our instructions, now upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. There's a danger here. If we think all is well with us, all is well around us, all is well in our church, let's take heed lest we fall. Is it nothing? Does it concern us about the spirituality of our nation? Does it concern us about the spirituality of our church? Does it concern us about the sinfulness of our own hearts? If it does, here is a call then to you. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see. Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow which has been brought on me? It's like here the prophet is saying, behold, look and see the Christ who has been crucified on the cross. Is there any sorrow like the sorrow of the Son of God on the cross? It's like a weep or a mourn over a nation, calling the nation to look unto Christ. Look unto him and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Britain, UK, is there any sorrow like unto the sorrow of Christ? Does it concern us that the churches which were once full are now empty? And the Bible says, is there any sorrow like the sorrow that has been put on Christ? It has been put on him for a reason, because our sins have been dealt with on him. They have been laid on him. And because they have been laid on him, we don't have to suffer. The assumption is that people are taking no notice. They know what has happened. They know about Christ. They know about Christmas. They know about Jesus. But they're taking no notice of him. Jerusalem's destruction was hard to ignore. So is Christ. Very hard to ignore indeed. Our whole calendar is built upon him. Our whole history is built around him. And if we ignore him now, it won't be possible to ignore him in the day of God's fierce anger. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, the innocent one being taken to the slaughter like a lamb, innocent, quiet, without struggle, so he did not open up his mouth. He was the only one who could have taken our place. No one in heaven, not the angels, no one on earth, not any man or woman could take that place. Was there a character of his dignity and power ever treated like him in the whole history? Was there ever an innocent sufferer like him? Was there ever someone slain like a lamb since the creation of the world? Was there ever anyone whose precious blood could cleanse us from our sins? Is there anyone like him? Was there any plan given by God by which we can be saved except through him? God made him, the Bible says, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Imagine the sinless one becoming sin for us, that if we are covered in his blood, we might not be punished in hell. That's the glorious gospel. That's the good news, that if we are covered in his blood, we will be spared, unlike Jerusalem. If we are covered in his blood, we will be spared, unlike these people who are taken in captivity. The hymn writer says, "The joy, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Does this affect you? Does this concern you? Or perhaps you have been coming to church Sunday by Sunday. You like the preaching, but does it affect your heart? Or you are just like a passerby? Yes, we do it every Sunday. We do it every Tuesday. We've been doing it for years. But does it affect you? Do you know how much that has a toll on the pastor, on the elder? And God is concerned. Because one day, it will be a day of fierce anger. Hell is a reality. And the Bible says the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness of people who suppress the truth. And history bears testimony to that. The plagues of Egypt, the people who were swallowed by the earth because of unbelief, because of murmuring against Moses. The death of Ananias and Sapphira. The genocide in Rwanda. The killings in Afghanistan and Syria. And the rest of it. Does this concern you? Does it affect you? Or you're just a passerby? Things will be the same, just like they were. No, they won't be. Because there'll be a day of God's fierce anger. And the burden here is this. Turn to God. Turn to God before it's too late. Say to him, forgive me. Say to him, here I come, O God. Save me before I die. Look unto me, the Bible says, and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Will you wait until on the deathbed? Will you wait until you have cancer? Will you wait until you're taken to A&E? Does it concern you? How long do you think you will live? 70, 80 years, 90? Then what? Does it concern you that this world is passing by? See the love of God on the cross. See his mercy on the cross. See his grace on the cross. See his patience on the cross. See his kindness on the cross. The cross was an expression of his righteous anger against sin when his wrath was poured upon his son so that you and me can have liberty. A a wonder of grace to those who will not pass by, but will behold and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All you who pass by, is it nothing that Christ should die on the cross? And may God give us that heart to turn to him in any way and say, yes, Lord, it matters to me. Here I am. Save me.